sent me here with a word. Well, I say with a word. He sent me here with the word. I don't try to be like those guys. Oh, I have a word from the Lord. These new words, when we have this word right here. But I do believe He's laid something on my heart that I want to leave with you tonight, and tomorrow night, and the next morning. And as Brother Shane said, I want to do my best to obey the Lord and what He's laid upon my heart. And I'm just thankful for Jesus. Thankful for Jesus and all that He's done for me. Brother Shane said he gave a definition of what revival is. I decided today to look it up in the dictionary. We can always get a sense, an idea of what something means. But a lot of times we need to go to what the definition of it says so we can understand truly what that means. And we in the church world have gotten used to putting the word revival with a series of services that we're going to have for a few nights in a row. And that's all that we leave revival at. But as you know, I know I'm not saying anything new to you, but revival, the definition of it is an improvement in the condition or the strength of something. It also means an instance of something becoming popular, active, or important again. If there's anything that I can leave you with this week, these next few nights, I want to see you improve in your spiritual condition. I don't want you to be the same tonight as you will be. I don't want you to be the same on Friday as you are tonight. This walk with Christ is a continual walk. We're not supposed to stay in the same place. And a lot of Christians do. They get one blessing and they think, well, I think that's good enough to preserve me for the rest of my life. The Bible tells us, walk in the Spirit. Don't just live in the Spirit, but walk in it. And if you walk in it, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's a continual movement. So we have to improve in our strength. And I love that last definition. An instance of something, I might add to it, or someone becoming popular or active or important in our lives again. The purpose of revival is that Jesus Christ would become more important to us than He's ever been in our lives before. For Him to be the chief importance. You study those Old Testament scriptures, and I love learning new things about the tabernacle that was in the middle of the camp. Did you catch what I said there? When they would set that tabernacle up, whenever they moved across the wilderness, God told them, make sure that tabernacle is right in the center of that camp. Don't put it on the outskirts where you'll forget about it, but make sure it's in the middle where you won't forget about it. And that tabernacle pointed to Christ Jesus. He wants Christ to be the center of our lives. And too many times we put Him on the outskirts as just an option. When things get rough or get tough, we'll go to Christ. But He wants to be in the center. And that's the purpose of the revival, that Christ would be important again. Not that He's not important, but more important in our lives. So, that's what revival is. And I want to start off tonight. Could you stretch your hands this way one more time and ask God to speak to our hearts? Lord, we thank You for this time to be in Your house. We thank You, Jesus, for what You've done for us and Your mercy that's brought us here. Speak to our hearts tonight, Jesus. Use me, Lord. Anoint me. Speak through me, Holy Ghost. Let me get out of the way that You receive the glory, Jesus, for everything that's done here tonight. Lord Jesus, lead me through these words. Lead me through this precious word that You've given to us, Jesus. Open our hearts ready to receive, Lord Jesus, what You've told me, what You've laid on my heart, Jesus. Help me. Help me tonight, Jesus. Anoint our ears to hear and our hearts to receive. In the name of Jesus. I want to go to the book of Acts tonight. Acts chapter 17. And I'll go ahead as you turn there. I'll go ahead. I'm not good with titles. I've never been good with them. I'm not creative enough like some preachers, like Brother Shane is. We've been in places where he was preaching. And I've asked him what he was preaching. And he just gives me his title. And I'm just like, man, I really stink at trying to think of titles. Because that's awesome right there. Why can't I think of that? So I'm not good with titles, but if I had to, this was the best that I could come up with. I know it's not all about the title, but this is what I want to leave you with tonight. This thought: He's here. Are you? He's here. Are you? Acts 17. And I'll start reading in verse 22. I love this. As Christians, we all have our favorite stories and stories that stick out to us, ones that we go back to, ones that we remember more than the others. And this story, for some reason, always catches my attention. Whenever I pass by it, it easily comes to my mind. And let's read it, verse 22. Paul is in Athens. He's going through the town, and if you very quickly you look at verse 16 before we go to 22, it says this: Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly, completely, fully given to idolatry. There's a lot of scriptures in the Bible, and I know that this ain't my main point. I need to move on, but there's a lot of scriptures in the Bible that can point out America, where she's at right now. I believe that's a great scripture where America is at right now. And the Bible told us times like this would come. The God of this world has blinded their minds. And he was moved in his heart and he was stirred that the whole city was given to gods that they had created. We see a lot of that in America today. And it should stir our hearts as Christians to pray more than we ever have, because there's many today that are out there in the world worshiping their gods, worshiping the works of their own hands. Are we stirred like Paul was this day? And he says in verse 22, Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, Ye men of Athens, I perceive, I understand that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription: To the unknown God. I think it'd be better for America, instead of on our dollar bills and our quarters, those places where it says, In God we trust, we might as well put this inscription everywhere else that it says that. Instead of In God we trust, put To the unknown God. Because that's all that Jesus Christ is in the world today. He's unknown. Nobody truly knows who he is. They might know about him, know of him, but they don't know truly who Jesus Christ is and who he wants to be to them. He's just an unknown God that they heard about somewhere along life's way. It says, To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship. That God, that one, not the ones you made with your hands, but that God is the one that I want to declare unto you, Paul says. Verse 24, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, he does not dwell. He dwelleth not in temples made with hands. You've wasted your time, people of Athens, by building these gods, forming them with your hands. The God that you should be worshiping, he's not about. He doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. You think about this for one split second, that out of all the places in the world, in the universe even, that God created this body. He didn't just make us a bunch of spirits running around, but he gave us a body because he wants this to be his dwelling place. He wants to be here in this body. That's the purpose of this creation, that he can dwell inside and, like the tabernacle, be the center of that vessel. And he says there, he made the world. He does not dwell, not in temples made with hands. But look at verse 25. Neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needeth anything. He's not the God that you had to make him, that you had to make him a place to dwell in, that you had to give him life. You brought that God to life. You brought him into existence, not as a spirit God, I'm not saying that, but that idol, that stone, you made it. You created it. You thought of it in your mind. You gave life to that God. He said, but the God I'm talking about, seeing, he giveth to all. He giveth to all life, breath, and all things. Every good gift, the Bible says, every good gift that we have comes from the Father of lights, in whom there is no shadow of turning. It comes from every good thing that we have. That's from God. And too many times, and the Bible tells about it, it says people have turned and they worship the creation rather than worshiping the Creator. We should. The reason that we can stand up here, even as young people, I know there's somebody here that you've experienced it a lot more than we have, but it's how we can stand up here and think about, hey, all my life he's been faithful, because I know I wouldn't be here today unless it was for the mercy and the grace and the blessings that God himself has given me. He giveth to all life and breath and all things. Look at the next verse. It says, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. This one little example, Paul is showing just how much, in this small two verses, he is showing just how much power, just how great our God, the true God, is compared to the ones that they created. You look at the gods of this world, the ones that people have, the things that and people that other people have put above everything else, they gave life to their gods. Let's take for instance the sports world. I love sports. I love to play sports. I'm not against people playing sports, but you look at the sports world, what it is today. And the idols that they've made out of people and athletes and musicians and singers. Do we realize that those people, those athletes, those sports, those different genres of music, those music talent shows, all that, it would not be popular if they did not have fans. The fans is what keeps things going. How do shows die? How do ball teams? You notice how ball teams will move different places. You know why? Because the fans and the money's not showing up. The fans is what gives life to their gods. The gods of this world would be nothing without the fans. But our God is the one who gives life to us. We wouldn't be here without God. We wouldn't be here without his mercy, his grace, his love that he shows us every day. And Paul is trying to show these people, hey, lose the gods that you have to keep alive. And you got to keep alive through your rituals and through your traditions and your sacrifices and your temples. You are giving them life. Why don't you turn to the God that wants to give you life instead? He's painting this beautiful picture within a few words of who God is. And I love this next verse, 27. It says that they should seek the Lord if happily they might feel after him. This is the one that he's talking about that gives life to all things. He said the ones that would happily or fervently feel after him, seek for him, ask for his help, seek for him, knock, as Christ told us, that they would feel after him and find him. And how is it that we can find him? Because he is not, though he be not far from every one of us. Amen. The Bible says this, that the whole earth is filled with God's glory. Yes. The earth is filled with God's glory. But he is looking for those that will seek for him. Will seek, he says, seek and ye shall find. He's looking for the ones that will happily, fervently seek for him. We live and if we walked into this building and it was pitch dark, what's the first thing that we would be doing? If say it was the first time that we walked in this building, we didn't know where the light switch at. It was just dark. What would we do? We would quickly and happily, fervently search and feel for the light switch because we don't want to be in the dark. It's the same way with God. If we want to be saved from the darkness of this world, we have to seek for Him. We have to find Him. And He says that we can. And you know why we can? Because He's not far from every one of us. Let me take it a little bit further. He's here tonight. Praying for this revival, praying for God. I felt in my heart and I took joy in knowing that He's here among us. The God of this world, the one that gives us life, the one that put breath in our lungs, the one that blesses us with gifts, He's here tonight. People will, and Lord help me to know where to go right here, but you take for those, let's take Donald Trump for example, whether you like him or don't like him, I'm not here to talk about that either way. But you look at him and others like him. People that sing for a living, these music country stars that travel around the country singing and doing speeches, people will flock to see those people. And you know what they'll do sometimes? They'll see that event, they'll be at that event, and guess what? They'll go back and watch that event and show people that event because they want to say, hey, I was there. He was there with me. I was there with him. I was there with that person. And they'll remember those moments that they were with these people that have fame, that have fortune, that have talent, that have ability. And they'll take pride in those moments that I was there with that person. But do we take pride tonight that we are here in the house of God and He is here? Whether we feel Him or not, that scripture I just read to you, He's not far from every one of us. And He's looking for those that will seek Him and find Him. He's here. The God of all creation. The one that hung the world on nothing. The one that's beyond our understanding. He's here tonight. Are you? He's here. He's done His part. He's here. He said, he that cometh to God must believe that He is. And He is the rewarder of those that just show up on Sunday morning and Wednesday night. He rewards those that pay their tithe money faithfully and are at every service and are on the board. That are the deacons. No, he said, he is the rewarder of those that diligently, fervently, happily seek after him, knowing that he's not far away. I'll tell you something, church, God is here. I've watched services in recent days of these new age churches popping up, and I'm not here to blast anybody. I'm not here to call anybody out. But our Bible tells us beware of those that try to teach you after the traditions of men, after the patterns of the world, and not after Christ. Watch out for them. Beware of them. And I see too many churches, even though they're packed to the brim, they got the best music. They got the most popular preachers. They got the best singers and the musicians and all that. They got all the lights and the bells and the whistles. But God is nowhere near their performance. But He's nigh unto those that are seeking. He said, if you draw nigh to me, I will draw nigh to you. He's here. Are you? He's here. What do I mean by here? H-E-R-E. He's here. Here means in, at, or to this place or position. Here is a word that is used to attract somebody's attention. You ever be looking for something? And this happens a lot. With my mom. I tell you what, you mothers, y'all have this special talent that we could be in a room completely empty and say, I'm looking for a book, looking for my Bible, looking for my phone, anything, looking for ketchup, looking for whatever, a drink. Have you, my shoes, a lot of times it's my shoes. Mom, have you seen my shoes? It could be a room where it's completely empty and I can't see it anywhere. And all of a sudden, Mom just walks over in the middle of nowhere. Oh, here it is. When you say that word here, it's you. Hey, here it is. Meaning I have found it. It's right here. Pay attention. When you hear the word H-E-R-E, too many hears there. But when you hear the word here, take this. Here it is. Here's what you're looking for. Here, it means, hey, I need to give my attention to what's there. So where is your mind at when I say the God of all creation? The one that loved us when we were unlovable. And while we were yet sinners, his son died for us. Christ Jesus died for us. He's here tonight. How will we respond? What will be our reaction to the fact that God is among us? And he wants to touch us. He wants to revive us. He wants to change us. But he's a gentleman. He will only do it to those that say, hey, that's what I'm looking for. That's what I'm looking for. You look at the different examples of Christ Jesus when he stepped on the scene. When he was put into, when he came from Mary into that manger, stable. Probably a cave, whatever it was. When he stepped onto the scene, what happened in that moment? A group of angels showed up, not to the popular ones that didn't care. But it showed the lowly shepherds and says, hey, be not afraid. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Hey, and you shepherd boys, because you know about bringing sacrificial lambs into the world. You know the sacrificial lambs they were supposed to take to the temple and be sacrificed. Guess who brought them into the world? It was the shepherds. And so he said, this will be a sign that he is here. You're going to go and you're going to find that baby wrapped in swaddling clothes that you wrap your sacrificial lambs in. And it'll be proof to you shepherds that the Savior, the God of the world, the Creator of the world, he's here in a baby form. When he stepped onto the scene, God did not want it to go unnoticed. Hey, listen, he's here. I've sent the Savior. I've sent the one you're looking for. He's here. What do you think they did? They didn't say, oh, we'll go see him tomorrow. I'll wake up early and go check him out. No, they dropped everything, left the sheep there for all I know, and went to that stable to find the Savior, the one they had been waiting for and watching for and had been prophesying. They were praying, please come, and he's here. Same one is here tonight. How are we going to respond in this revival knowing that he's here? That's the main key for revival. If God's not there, if he's not showing up, then what's the point of having a revival? He's got to be in the presence. He's got to be there if anything's going to happen. He's here. John the Baptist standing on the banks of the Jordan, baptizing. Jesus walks across the bank and he stopped what he was doing. I don't know if he had somebody halfway under or what, but he just stopped where he was at and he said, hey, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. What was he saying? He's here. He's right there. That's him. That's the one we've been waiting for. And Andrew and John, the ones that were following John the Baptist, stopped following John and they went with Christ because, hey, that's the one that I want to be with. Proclaimed him, he's here. Philip, remember the story of Philip, the disciple? Jesus goes and he finds him and he says, follow me. Philip takes off to go find Nathanael. He says, hey, Nathanael, guess what? We have found him. He's here. He has showed up like He said He would. God has been faithful to us. And He said, where is He at? Oh, He's from Nazareth. Oh, nothing good can come from Nazareth. And all Philip could say was, hey, come and see, Nathanael. Just come and see, and you will see for yourself that He's here. That's exactly what happened. Nathanael comes walking up, and Jesus says, oh, Nathanael, and a Jew who there's no deception in. I saw you when you were under the fig tree. Rabbi! That was all it took for Nathanael to drop whatever he was doing and say, he's here. I'll follow him. What's it going to take for us, church? What's it going to take for us to acknowledge he's here? He won't come into your life. He won't touch your life. He will not change you unless we have that proclamation in our heart. He's here. He's here. Are you? It was noised abroad. He went to Capernaum. And it was noised abroad in one place that he was in the house. Wherever he went, the crowds followed because they took pleasure and joy in the fact he's here. He showed up. You take the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter and those other two, James and John, I believe it was, that are on that mountain. And the one I want to talk about is Peter. When Jesus is upon that mountain, and Moses, they fall asleep first. And they wake up, and they see a man that's been dead for at least 1,000 years. Tell you what, if I woke up and I saw George Washington standing before me, I wouldn't know what to say. And here's this patriarch that's been dead for a while. And here's this one that never died. Elijah and Moses. And the Bible says Peter was beside himself. And he's just, James, John, wake up. There's Moses. There's Elijah. Oh, man, this is great. Can I get your autograph? Can I just, you know, that one of those... I've learned about him my whole life. There he is. Not paying attention to the man standing right in the middle of him. Oh, hey, there's Moses. There's Elijah. And he said this. He said, God, it is good for us to be here. And he said, tell you what, let's just build tabernacles. Let's build one for Jesus, but also one for Moses. And one for Elijah. And I get it. Peter was excited. Most of us probably would have been the same way. Would have probably been excited. Oh yeah, my heroes are here. And he very quickly brought Jesus that was up here and evened him out with Moses and Elijah. Why do you think Moses was there? Why do you think out of all the heroes of the faith, why did he pick Moses? Because everything, the law, the first 5 books of the Bible that Moses wrote, that good law that was given to the people by God, Moses was there because in all of those scriptures that I wrote about the tabernacle, Moses is saying, he is the one that they were all about. All that was a preparation for him. So Moses is there to bring attention. He's here, the one we've waited for. And Elijah represented all those prophets through the Old Testament that prophesied, hey, there's going to be one that comes. There will be one that comes that will be above everybody else. Elijah was the representation of that of those prophets preparing the way for the coming Savior. And just like Peter did that day, many people, we get caught up with preachers. We get caught up with gospel singers. And we don't say this, but in reality, we pull Jesus down to make them equal with Christ. And we are more excited to be amongst people that are like that than the Christ himself. Let me say it again. He's here tonight. The one that is the answer to all your problems, to all your questions, to whatever struggle that anybody's in tonight. The answer for any forward progress that we make in God. He is here tonight. How are we going to respond to the fact that the one that we serve is here? In Matthew 12, Jesus refers to, he says this, he says, if I can quote it, get it close, the Queen of the South, talking about the great Queen of Sheba, he said she traveled all of that way. She traveled all of that way to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And this is what Jesus said, if I can interpret this correctly. She brings condemnation or judgment to those of this day, Jesus said. Because she went all that way to hear the wisdom of just one man. He was just a man. And Jesus said this, but there is one that was greater than Solomon, and he is here. Solomon said, I searched the world. I did everything there was to do underneath the sun. I searched for wisdom. And you read his words. He described wisdom. He said wisdom was there when it all began. Wisdom was there from the beginning. And the same dial, the same words that he uses to describe wisdom, Paul used almost the same exact words to describe who Christ Jesus is. And Solomon said, I searched the world for wisdom and I could not find it. I knew what it was, but I searched this world for it and I couldn't find it. Here's the conclusion. This is all I got. Fear God and keep his commandments. That's the whole duty of man. But what Solomon did not know, he was looking for a person that would come one day and be wrapped in flesh and be the answer to all of our problems. And Jesus said, here is one that is, he's here. It's me. I'm greater than Solomon. And nobody wants what I have to give. He came into his own and his own said, no thanks. How would you feel if your own family members, your own bloodline said, you know what? We don't believe this whole God stuff you're talking about. His brothers said, nah, we don't believe in him. But to as many as received him, to them, that's what I'm trying to get us to tonight. He's here, and to as many that will receive him, whether you're saved or you ain't, it doesn't matter. To as many as will receive him, to them, he gave power not to perform miracles, not to show signs and wonders, like you hear preached today. People brag about their healing, and I believe God's a healer. I believe he shows the signs. I'm not taking that away from God at all. But so many people look for signs. They look for healings. And Jesus said, an adulterous generation looks for signs and healings. I'm looking for the healer. I'm looking for the Savior. I'm not looking for the things that he gives. I'm looking for him. And he's here tonight. And to whoever receives him, to them he gives power to be the sons and daughters of a mighty God. Yes. It's hard. I know, trust me, everyone. I'm right there with you. It's hard being a Christian. It's hard sometimes when you got to live in a sinful world. It's hard. It wears us out. And that's why Christ said, if you'll receive me, I will give you the strength to call yourself a child of the King. He's here. The key for revival, the Christ, he's here tonight. How are you going to receive him? When I give this altar call, how are you going to receive him? And I keep bringing it up. I'm trying to bring us to this point, and I'm getting ready to close. I don't want to take too long. But you look at men in the Bible. Look at the first man that God questioned. Hey, where are you? Where are you, Adam? He sinned, he messed up, he ran, he hid himself. As soon as God asked him where he was, started making excuses for what he had done. I hid myself because I thought that you were gonna hurt me. I heard your voice and I hid away. You scared me, God. Don't scare me. Ask Cain, hey, Cain, why is your countenance fallen? Why are you so angry, Cain? If you do right, you'll be accepted. Cain goes off and kills his brother. God comes down, and God was trying. We know God's heart. We see it through his son. Yes, there had to be a punishment for sin. But I believe if Cain had came before God and said, God, I've made a mistake. I've committed wrong. I believe God could have had mercy in that moment, just like he had on his mother and father in the garden. But he asked him, where are you? Hey Cain, where's your brother? Am I my brother's keeper? Makes an excuse. But the father of faith, Abraham, God comes to him and says, hey, leave everything that you got. Leave your family. You've been here for 70 years. Leave them. Go to a land, and I will bless you, and through you all the world will be blessed. And there was one specific place, to be more specific. Remember the moment where Abraham's trying to be faithful to God, and he's got the knife in his hand, and he's about to bring it down on his son, trusting that when he did that God could raise his son up. Ain't been no miracles of resurrection yet, but Abraham believed his God. And God said, Abraham, Abraham. What did Abraham say back? Here I am. Here I am. Moses is upon the mountain, never had a conversation with God. He's trying to get away from his past. And God put himself into a bush, showed Moses that, hey, Moses, I'm here. I'm right here in this bush. And when he saw that Moses turned to look at the fiery bush, he said, Moses, he could have just started saying what he wanted to say when he had his attention. But he said, Moses, Moses. Moses said, here I am. Here I am. That's all it takes sometimes. To know where God is at. To know, I'm not talking about a specific place. But when we know what God is trying to do, we know he's near to. We get that in our head that he's near. We come to that understanding once again. He's looking for us to say, here I am. What does here I am mean? Tell me what you want to tell me. Do what you want to do. Lead me where you want to lead me. I will follow. Look at Isaiah. He had just lost his hero, King Uzziah. Besides David and Solomon, Uzziah was one of the greatest kings to ever live. And he said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I lost my hero in a terrible way. Uzziah, he was a mighty king, mighty in war, mighty in battle, but he got prideful. Went to the temple, touched the altar like he wasn't supposed to do, and leprosy struck him in the forehead, and the guy that was on the throne was kicked out of the city. Can you imagine the grief that Isaiah went through? My hero is gone. And he said, in the same year that he died, I walked into the temple, and I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And God was saying to Isaiah that day, I know Uzziah is gone, but I'm still here. I'm still where I've always been. I'm still on the throne. Nothing has changed. I'm still in control. I still know what I want to do. You're still my people. I'm still in control. I'm still merciful. I still am who I am. And when he saw God high and lifted up, and when we get to understanding of where he's at and who God is, what did God say? He said, I'm looking for who shall I send? Who will go? Who will be my voice? Isaiah says, here I am. Send me. Send me. He's here tonight. I hope I haven't ruined anything of what God wants to do tonight, but I'm letting you know in this revival, starting the first night, He's here. You're a church that wants to be close to God, that wants to be changed by God. He is here. Are you here? Are we able to say, like those men of old, those men of faith said, here I am. Whatever you want to do to me, God. I don't care how young you are. I don't care how old you are. God still got you here for a reason, whatever that will be. But He's not going to do it to anybody that's not saying, here I am. Have you reached a limit with God? Have you reached a stopping point? Well, hey, this is pretty good. Got the blessings, got everything that I need. It's a good place to stop. Or are we like the Apostle Paul that says, I forget everything that I ever did. I forget all those accolades and accomplishments that I had as a Pharisee. And I want to know Him in the power of His resurrection, but also the fellowship of His sufferings. And John the Baptist said it wonderful. He said, when they came to Him and said, hey, John, Jesus is stealing your disciples. They're following Him now. And He said, oh, hold on, boys. You don't realize how happy I am to hear His voice. So the fact that I hear His voice, I know He's here. The one that I've been preparing for, the one that I've been preaching for, He is here. He must increase and I must decrease. And Jesus said, never a man. There's never been a man like John the Baptist. Because while everybody else... You read the story, Sister Kayla, or somebody, whoever wants to come to the piano. I want us to pray tonight. But you look at what John the Baptist said. When at the beginning, I believe it's in Mark chapter 3, around that time that John was growing up, the political world was at one of the worst times ever. You had Herod and Philip. These men that were so wrapped up in their pride, their power, and it had poured into the church world. They had two priests at that time. Two high priests. God said there's only supposed to be one. And while everybody else was wrapped up in their pride, there was a man that went out in the wilderness eating locusts and wild honey and had camel's hair for outfit. He could have been in the temple with the priest. He was a high priest's son. But instead, he went to the wilderness where nobody else would go. And his prayer was, Lord, here I am. And the Bible said, the word of the Lord came to John, who was in the wilderness. John saw, John knew the Christ is about to come. He wasn't there yet. But he was making sure, I've got to have my heart in the right place. He had not made his proclamation to the world, I should say, yet. But John knew that I've got to prepare for the one that's coming. And when he was there, they began to question, hey, John, who are you? He said, I'm not the Christ. Are you Elijah? I'm not Elijah. Are you that prophet that's supposed to come? I'm not him either. Well, who are you? I'm just a voice saying, prepare the way of the Lord. And he said, there is one that stands among you today. He is so great, I'm not worthy to tie his shoes. What was John saying? He's here. How are you going to respond to him? Please stand with me tonight, if you would. I've preached my heart to you, church. I sat at my home the other night going over these passages of Scripture. And I was sitting there, and just those two words that I felt like Christ was dropping in my heart. Just those two words, I'm here. I'm right here. I'm right here among you. I'm right here with you. All you have to do is just receive. I've done my part. I'm here. Are you? Are you here? I'm here. I wonder if them boys, when they were on that boat that night, when Jesus was asleep, and they woke him up and said, "Hey, do you not care we're dying?" I wonder what it had been like if they had just took confidence and took hope in the fact that he's here. Peter learned it because a few days later, I believe, they're out on the waters again and Christ is not in the boat. But Peter knew, hey, I'm better with him than I am in this boat. I want to be wherever he's at. If he's here, hey, Lord, hey, here I am. I'm with you. How will you respond tonight? These altars are open. The God of creation is here in this place tonight. Where are you? Are you able to say, here am I. Send me. Change me. Revive me. I need life, Lord Jesus. I need strength. Do what needs to be done in my heart. These altars are open. Whoever wants to come, that will say in their hearts, here I am, Lord. I recognize the fact that you are here. I understand you are here. Do in my heart what you want to do. I open myself to you, Lord. Here am I.